you couldn't have? Frustrating, isn't it? Amen. Maybe it was for young people, a certain pair of shoes. Or when you were a kid, you wanted a certain bicycle. Well, here now we're getting personal. Maybe you want a certain vehicle, sir. And your wife said, listen, we've got 19 kids. You can't have a Shelby Cobra, okay? Maybe it was that four-wheeler, amen? By the way, could I say this? And please, we all have needs and we all have wants. And if God's obligated Himself to provide our needs, amen? But sometimes He gives us some of our wants too. But much of such want might just be covetousness. Boy, it's quiet. Okay, that's all right. Luke 12:15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and we'd say amen to all that. But then it says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, we make idols out of things, don't we? You know, one of the sad things about America is we're supposed to love people and use things, but we love things and use people. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we know there's a big difference between need and want. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Hebrews 13:5, one of the most beloved verses in the Bible, the second half especially, but the first half is good. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. On the flip side of the coin, have you ever had something that you didn't want? You must say, Pastor, you're new around here. Haven't you ever heard of garage sales? I think this concept actually is how eBay started. Amen? A whole bunch of stuff we didn't want. Oh, somebody must want this. You know, I was with my wife on Thursday and Friday, and we took a very, very rare trip. We took a day and went to Frankenmuth, and we were in an antique shop, and we looked at something, and were absolutely shocked at it, and it was like $25, and I thought to myself, my heavens, who on earth would pay $25 for that? My wife and I looked at each other and said, you know, there's a market for everything, isn't there? I had a friend who, still have this friend for years. He was a pastor and he had a large family and he would supplement his income as a garbage man. And he would say, you would not believe the wonderful stuff that some people throw away. It goes to that phrase that one man's trash is another man's treasure. Amen. However, the title of our message this morning brings up an interesting thought, even maybe a riddle. What everybody has, but nobody wants. Can I tell you what it is this morning? It's trouble. Trouble is what everybody has, and nobody wants. Can I tell you, first of all, about the reality of trouble? Job 14:1 nails it. He said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. I have three wonderful children. Love them. But I'm going to tell you something. Every one of those preacher's kids is a troublemaker. You know how I know? Because I live with them. I live with them. And I right now I'm training my daughter. God bless her. Who asked me that? Miss Kim Wetzel asked me yesterday. We're in the hospital. She said, Pastor, do you think having a daughter has changed you? And I was glad to report, as of now, it hasn't. I said, she puts that poochie lip out there, and she might get that thing caught on a trip wire or barbed wire or something that's hanging out there so big, and it doesn't do a thing for me, Brother Horse. I say, no. She just looks at me. She looks at her mother. I said, don't you look at her. No. Amen. She's a troublemaker. I'll say, don't do that. I turn my head. She's one. And what does she do? Exactly what I told her not to do. I remember for years we would tell our son Luke, Luke, do not put your hands in the doors, the jams. Oh boy, he put, and Brother Cook, sure enough, one time he put his hand in there and his brother accidentally closed the door, and I'm going to tell you something, World War III almost broke out in our house. Why? Because they're trouble. We're sinners, aren't we? Everyone. Listen, don't look at me like your little visitors from heaven don't do stuff like that either. Amen. Your kids are just as much trouble as my kids. By the way, I was trouble. You were trouble. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. So there's the reality of trouble. I think of that song, Brother Leonard, we sing. Great song, Jesus is coming soon. The first line of that song says, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are troubled on every side. John 16:33, Jesus telling his disciples when he would go away, he was going to go to the cross and raise again. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation or trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he said. So not only is there the reality of trouble, but can I say this, and I've mentioned this verse, and I believe several times within the last couple of weeks, not only the reality of trouble, but the equality of trouble. Trouble does not discriminate. God's people have trouble, and lost people have trouble. Did you know God's people get cancer? Did you know lost people get cancer? The Bible says in Matthew 5:45 that He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So there's the reality of trouble. There's the equality of trouble. But if you look at our text, look at verses 13 and 14. I want to talk to you about the unpredictability of trouble as well. The unpredictability of trouble. Look what it says there in verse 13. It says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Everything was going along fine. It was that beautiful, soft south wind. We've all felt it at some point. Amen. That beautiful, cool breeze. It's not a heavy wind. It's just a nice south wind. Oh, my. If you've ever been down in the south, if you've ever been along the southern east coast, or I've had the privilege to go to Hawaii. Oh, that south wind. Oh, it feels so nice, so peaceful. And look at verse 14, please. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. I think of that. That was that wind last year in January. We got out on a Sunday night, and it had snowed. And I remember I said, well, you know what? Like I do so many times on a Sunday night, I said, you know, I think I'll probably wait till tomorrow. It's my day off. I could shovel it out. And I felt like, okay, no, I better go do it. And I went out and did it. And remember what happened that Sunday night in January last year when it went from like 8 degrees to negative 20? That's Euroclydon, amen. That's that strong, blustery, tempestuous wind. And could we apply that to our lives, that everything was going along just fine, and then we got the news that a loved one died? Everything was going along fine, and then my spouse filed for divorce. Everything was going along fine, and then my job got shipped overseas, and I got laid off, and my investments went south. And not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind. Trouble is an uninvited guest that kicks the door to your house open and then refuses to get off your couch. Isn't it like that? Amen. Trouble. Certainly there's the reality of trouble and the unpredictability of trouble and the equality of trouble, but I'd like to look at, if we could, at Acts chapter 27 today and find out some things to do when trouble knocks on your door. None of us plans for trouble. Well, you can plan for it a little bit. You can maybe have your emergency fund and things like that. But listen, when your wife goes to the doctor, sir, and she comes back and says, cancer, your emergency fund is not helping you in that kind of trouble. Right. Amen? I'm talking about when trouble comes and you don't know what to do. I want to give you some suggestions from what the Apostle Paul did here. The first thing I want to admonish you today is, if we could, look at verse 21, please, of our text. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 27. Look what it says there. It says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." And you remember that goes back to verses 9 and 10 where Paul said, look, I don't think it's a good idea that we sail. He said, "You should have hearkened unto me and have not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss." What does he say here? Once they made the decision to go, Paul did something. And you almost miss it if you're reading that verse. It says in verse 21, "But after long abstinence..." Can I tell you, number one thing to do when trouble comes into your life is get alone with God. Get alone with God. Get alone with God. This is what Paul did. For a long abstinence, he got alone with God. And for the Christian, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm made of the same stuff you are. For the Christian, prayer ought not to be a last resort. It ought to be a first response when trouble comes. So many times we try to take care of the situation ourselves and we mess it up. Yep. Amen. Yep. He got alone with God. He got alone with God. What we do in the storm is a good indicator of who we really are. My dear friend, Brother R.B. Ouellette, pastors up in Bridgeport, Michigan. He's a tremendous preacher. I love him with all my heart. He said this great statement. I've quoted it many times over the years. He said, "What you are under pressure is what you are." You know, when trouble comes into your life, you don't squeeze an orange and get apple juice. When God puts the pressure on, who we are is who we are. By the way, sometimes we don't like who we are when God reveals it. I know I don't, amen. Just like going to the mirror, I say, where did that wrinkle come from? What's that? My goodness. Then I just stop looking in the mirror, as you can tell, amen. I just don't look in the mirror anymore. Trouble. What do? We get alone with God. Do we raise our fist? Or do we bow the knee when trouble comes into our life? Get alone with God. Pray, God, what are you trying to accomplish through this? Help me to understand. Amen. But not only did Paul get alone with God, he had a long abstinence there. I want you to notice verses 22 and 23 with me. It says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." So Paul stands here, ladies and gentlemen, after verse 20 says, "All hope that they should be saved was taken away." By the way, that's a tough place to be. Despair. Deep despair. And Paul stands up and he says, "Listen, be of good cheer. All 276 of us are going to live. An angel of God appeared unto me. I'm God's child. I'm God's servant. I've got to get to where I'm going, and you're coming along for the ride." You know what he did, ladies and gentlemen? Brother Wright, he didn't use the Romans road, but number two, not only get alone with God, he witnessed for God. He witnessed for God. He told everybody, "Listen, I belong to God. I belong to God." He didn't, listen, He didn't saturate the ship. Amen? He didn't do Operation Saturation on the ship. He didn't go out to the restaurant on Sunday afternoon and leave one of these with the waitress. But he witnessed. He witnessed for God. He witnessed. Ladies and gentlemen, when storms come and troubles overwhelm us, one of the great indicators of a Spirit-filled Christian is to testify to others about the grace of God. On August 2nd, 1557, six noble witnesses were burned at the stake, and with joy they clapped their hands in the fire, being counted worthy to suffer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Johnson, aged 34, a widower, in prison with his three young children, was condemned to suffer in the fire with them. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Think about that. The triumph and joy in the fires of this widower and his children caused the bystanders to shout with admiration as they received the martyr's crown. May 26, 1558, two men, William Harris and Richard Day, and one woman, Christina George, suffered in Colchester. Fox, in his classic Fox's Book of Martyrs, wrote of them being settled in their places and chained unto their posts with the fire flaming fiercely around them. They, like constant Christians, triumphantly praise God in His holy name. Again, we see the power in the Holy Scriptures as they lead men to the martyr's crown. You know what they did? At the very end, these that were killed for the faith witnessed for God. We probably aren't going to be asked to go to the stake. But can we witness for God? I say we can. Amen. Can we witness for God when our heart is breaking? I say we can. I say we can. I watched my pastor as his 18-year-old son was taken in a car wreck. You know, they still have broken hearts to this day, 11 years later. And they always will. One of the first things that my pastor and his wife did was witness to some co-workers of their sons. One of the very first things. And they listened. And you know what? When you're going through trouble and you give a testimony about how good God is, I'm telling you what, people, even people like Brother Schmig mentioned in Sunday school, yeah, that maybe raise their fist to God, I'll tell you what, they'll listen.
Amen.
Yeah. What do we do when trouble comes? We get along with God. What do we do when trouble comes? We witness for God. Oh, I love this one. Number three, look at verses 24 through 26 here. Saying, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island." Notice the word "must" in verses 24 and 26. A little Bible word study there. "Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar." What was the angel of God here? God's messenger was saying, look, you've got to go to Rome. And folks, can I break this down into an R-A-Z vernacular here? You've got to go to Rome, and you can't go to Rome if you're dead. Then what does he say? In verse number 26, he said, "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." And they're like the bookends to verse 25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Here's number three. Get along with God. Witness for God. Trust the promises of God. Trust the promises of God. Paul trusted. See, he didn't have the actual Bible like you and I do. Completed Bible, by the way, that holds us a whole lot more responsible because we've got it all. Paul had the Old Testament, and here he had the word of the angel of God, the messenger of God, but he trusted in what God said. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you're in trouble, this book right here has buoyed people on through trouble. They trust what God said. Lieutenant Colonel Jeff Patton flew as an F-15 fighter pilot during Desert Storm. On the first night of the war, his mission was to escort a large formation of fighters in bombing a chemical weapons plant in northern Iraq. The date for Desert Storm was chosen because of the absence of moonlight, and the high clouds helped the attacking Allied fighters from being detected by the enemy defenses. Flying in total darkness, the pilots became completely dependent upon their instruments. Shortly after crossing into Iraq, Colonel Patton's jet was locked on by an Iraqi surface-to-air missile radar. He violently maneuvered his aircraft to break the radar lock on him. His maneuver successfully broke the lock, but he created a new problem. Those radical movements in the dark threw off the balance in his inner ear, which is what happens when a person gets dizzy, causing him to become disoriented. His mind was telling him that his plane was climbing in a right turn. But when he checked his instruments, they indicated that he was in a 60-degree dive towards the ground. There's a big difference in those two things. Amen. He was sure he was in a climb instead of a dive, and his mind was screaming at him to lower the nose of the F-15 to halt the climb. While his mind commanded him to correct the plane in one direction, his instruments instructed him to do just the opposite. Because he was flying in total darkness, he had to decide within seconds whether to trust his mind or to trust his instruments. And his life depended upon making the correct choice. Even though it took everything within him to overcome what his mind was telling him, he trusted his instruments. He rolled his wings level and pulled his F-15 upward, which drew 7 times the force of gravity. Think of that next time you're at Cedar Point. Amen. Pulling the aircraft out of its dive, it only took a few moments to realize that he had made the right decision. If he had lowered the nose of his jet like his mind had been telling him, he would have crashed his plane. Trusting his instruments saved his life. Immediately, he looked at his altimeter, which told him the elevation of his aircraft. He had narrowly escaped colliding into the mountains of Iraq by just 2,000 feet. Although he made the correct decision by trusting his instruments, he realized that if he had delayed just 3 more seconds, his plane would have crashed into the mountains. Even right decisions can be wrong ones if they're made too late. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? When the storms come, you can still trust your instruments. You can still trust God's Word. When trouble shakes you, you can still trust God's Word. When you don't know what to do, you can still trust God's Word. When you're not sure how you're going to make it, you can still trust God's Word. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And then the last verse of that beloved song says, the soul that on Jesus that doth lean for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, John Keith wrote these words right out of the Bible, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. When trouble comes, trust the promises of God. Trust the promises of God. Witness for God. Get alone with God. Oh, I like this one. Down all the way down to verses 33 through 35. It says in one, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. So here are these sailors, and for 14 days they haven't had anything to eat, and Paul counsels them not to worry that they're going to make it safely, but that they need to eat. Can I say number four? Accept nourishment from God. And there's, of course, the obvious practicality here. You know, when you're in trouble, when you're going through trials, I'm going to tell you what, if you've ever been through serious trials, you lost your appetite. Amen. I've been there where you could put the juiciest steak in front of me and normally I would carve that thing up in seconds like the Tasmanian devil in the Looney Tunes. Amen. Be done. And I didn't even want to touch it, Brother Lawley. You want to touch it. You know what? Accept nourishment from God. But also, can I say this? That nourishment that Paul's talking about is our physical nourishment. Amen. But you know, God offers nourishment during trouble from the people of God. You know, when you're in trouble, don't withdraw from the people of God. God uses us to edify one another. We read at our Fellows Fellowship last month, and I hope you're planning, guys, on coming in February to the Fellows Fellowship. It was such a blessing. February 19th is going to be at the Leonard's house. Just us guys, Bible study. And we talked about how Ephesians 4 says that every joint supplieth the need of the rest of the body. Means we edify one another. Not only the people of God, the Spirit of God wants to nourish you. And boy, right here, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God. The Bible says in Job 23:12, who if there was anybody that knew trouble, it was Job. He said this, neither have I gone back from thy commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. God wants to nourish you through his Word. By the way, it's hard sometimes when the tears are falling and you're going through deep trouble and you don't understand why. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb, Psalm 19 says. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, they are sweeter to my mouth. 1 Peter 2, 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. When trouble comes, it's not the time to let dust settle on your Bible. Amen? It's a time to get in God's Word. It's a time to allow God to nourish you so that you can withstand the storm. Accept nourishment from God. Trust the promises of God. Witness for God. Get alone with God. Look at verse 35. What does it say there? It says, and when he had thus spoken, right after he said, look, you need to eat. It says, when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave what? Thanks. Can I tell you that when you're going through the storm, number five, can I give you a scriptural piece of advice here? Remember the blessings of God. I've not lost a child. I don't know what that could possibly feel like. I think of Mrs. Sullivan during World War II. Anybody remember the story of the Sullivan brothers? They were all in the same ship. And the ship went down. And she lost 5 sons at once. And after that, they changed the rules where brothers couldn't serve on the same ship or in the same unit. I think about that. I think of the trouble that she went through. But they're here. They're in the midst of the storm, and they're cold, and they're hungry, and they're seasick, and they're about to eat at Paul's direction. And Paul stops right in the middle of everyone and says, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I know 276 of us are going to make it to land. By the way, thank you for this food that we're about to partake of." You say, "Boy, that seems like something." Sure does. I'm not minimizing troubles, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody has them. And by the way, you ought to remember that the next time you speak to somebody. Come on. You ought to remember that. Maybe somebody has an attitude that you don't care for. Look at them through the lens of love and say, "You know what? Probably having a hard time. Maybe going through trouble." We get so caught up, though. I'm not minimizing troubles, but if we're not careful, we can get so caught up in asking, "Why me?" that we can forget how good God has truly been to us. My wife and I were joking the other day about our house. We'd like to get a new dining room table, but those of you that have ever been in our house, our dining room is very thin. It's just the way the house was. Our house was built in 1895, amen. And so my wife and I got to talking about it, and you know, if we could just get a bigger area there and stuff like that. And those of you that know the internet, those are what's called first world problems. First world problems, amen. And I was just joking with her. I said, "Honey, you should have seen what I saw in the Philippines. Miss Barb, you should have seen what you saw in India. The house that I live in that you folks graciously pay for us, it is an absolute mansion." That's right. Where I was in Bacolod in the Philippines. It's an absolute mansion. And we were just talking about that. And, you know, the reason was is we want to have more folks over. We want to have those of you that have bigger families. We want to try to be able to negotiate it and all that. But listen, I'm not going to be asking why me about my house. No way. No way. But when real trouble comes, sometimes we get so caught up in that "why me." You know, I like what the old preacher said. He said, "Why not me? Why not me? I'm a sinner. I'm no better or no worse than anybody else." I think of Vance Havner, one of my favorite authors. One of the authors I recommend to anyone without reservation is Vance Havner. Great preacher in the 20th century. At the age of 72 years old, he lost his sweet wife Sarah of 33 years. In the last book published before his death in 1986, he wrote this: "I think of a year that started out so pleasantly for my beloved and me. We had made plans for the delightful months ahead together. Instead, I sat by her bedside and watched her die of an unusual disease. She expected to be healed." By the way, I like that. I like that. That means she was praying. "She expected to be healed, but she died. Now all hopes of a happy old age together are dashed to the ground. I plod alone with the other half of my life on the other side of death. My hand reaches for another hand now vanished, and I listen at night for the sound of a voice that is still, and I am tempted 1,000 times to ask, 'My God, why?'" You never need ask why, Brother Havner said, because Calvary covers it all. When before the throne we stand in Him complete, all the riddles that puzzle us here will fall into place, and we shall know in fulfillment what we know now, what we now believe in faith, that all things work together for good in His eternal purpose. No longer will we cry, 'My God, why?' Instead, alas, we will become, 'Hallelujah!' All question marks will be straightened out into exclamation points. Sorrow will be changed to singing, and pain will be lost in praise. Trouble cannot rob us of eternal things. So when trouble comes, remember that you're saved. Remember that you have rewards waiting for you on the other side as you've been laying up treasures in heaven all those years. Remember that that loved one that you lost is safe. Safe. And they're not suffering anymore. Remember the blessings of God. Number six. Verses 18 and 38. Interesting verse. I will not tarry long. It's 5 after 12 here. We've got a couple more points here and I'll be done. Verse 18, look at it. It says, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." And then if you jump down to verse 38, you see a similar verse there, kind of a sister verse. It says, "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea." Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? The sixth thing to do when trouble comes into your life is get rid of excess baggage for God. You know, there's a lot of things in our life spiritually that are weighing us down. They're just weighing us down. They're not necessities. They're things that the devil convinces us that we need. But they're just weights. I like what Criswell said about this. He said, "The things which we think are so important and we covet so deeply and grasp so endearingly in the face of great tragedy and trial turn to dust and ashes in our hands. What we thought we wanted is no longer appealing at all. Wherefore, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So many weights in our lives. And I'll tell you what, sometimes trouble comes along to show us what's a need and what's a weight. So, you know, when trouble comes, take inventory. And if you have to, get rid of excess baggage for God. You know what, God, this is hindering me. I think about that early in my Christian life. I had so many, I talk about barrel burnings and things like that. And Lord willing, I'm going to give my testimony next month. It'll be my 20th anniversary of being saved. But I remember Brother Horst bringing so many videotapes to the barrel to be burned, because there was nothing godly about them. And they were hindering me. Now, some of you didn't even know what a videotape is, so there, amen. And we live in the age of DVDs and Netflix and all those things, but let me just tell you something. You got TV and it's a problem for you. You need to block channels or stop the cable, one or the other, amen. Get rid of some excess baggage for God. To run our race well, we can't be weighted down with the things of the world. Lastly, number seven. Get along with God. Witness for God. Trust the promises of God. Accept nourishment from God. Remember the blessings of God. Get rid of excess baggage for God. And I like this one. Look at verses 43 and 44. "But the centurion, willing to save Paul..." By the way, that's such a wonderful part of Paul's testimony there, because the Romans had a rule that if a prisoner escapes, the soldier that was guarding them was to fall on his own sword. And they said, "Listen, these guys are going to get all over. We better start killing them." And the centurion said, No. He said, "We're all going to make it." He said, "We're all going to make it." "The centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land." Can I give you the last point? When trouble comes, when trouble kicks in your door, hold on for God. Hold on. They got on those broken pieces of the ship, that wood, and they're just floating along there. And I'm getting sick just thinking about it. Amen. Just moving along on the sea. And they held on for God. Listen to me. You know why you can hold on for God in trouble? Because I can promise you this: trouble will not last forever. Trouble has a season. And trouble is temporal. Oh, I believe what the preacher said. I think it was Brother Darren Tharp when he's here, and I've heard other preachers say it. Everybody in here is one of three places. You're either in a storm, you've just come out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into a storm. I think that's pretty accurate, amen? Each one of us. We never know when the storms come. But I'm going to tell you something. We can hold on for God. I'm not talking about the perseverance of the saints. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. We're kept by the power of God. But I'm talking about enduring that trouble. We can ride out the storms that come our way. I'm closing with this. A Greek commuter flight pilot from Portland, Maine, tells a story about when he was flying from Portland, Maine to Boston. The pilot, Henry Dempsey, heard an unusual noise near the rear of the small aircraft. He turned the controls over to his co-pilot and went back to investigate. As he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He quickly discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The rear door had not been properly latched prior to takeoff, and it flew open. He was instantly sucked out of the jet. The co-pilot, seeing the red light that indicated an open door, radioed the nearest airport, requesting permission to make an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane, and he requested a helicopter search the area of the ocean. After the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught the ladder, held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles per hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet, and then at landing kept his head from hitting the runway. It took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers off of the ladder. The pilot said, "Things in life may feel turbulent, and you may not feel like holding on, but have you considered the alternative?" Just hang in there. Hang in there. Listen to me. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to end. Boy, when you're in trouble, doesn't ever seem like it's going to end. I have laid on my wife's belly and said, "I don't think I can take much more." We've all been there. But you know what? A few weeks after I said that, it was over.
Amen. Amen.
And the smile came back.
Yeah.
And the joy returned.
They gained weight.
What to do? And I ate. Amen. Brother Horst said you gained weight. Stop getting in my messages, Brother Horst. Amen. Hey, listen. There's a lot of things we can do when trouble. We can run from it. We can curl up in a ball. I'll tell you what, I think if you'll take these seven things and maybe file them away, that when trouble comes, get along with God, witness for God, trust the promises of God, accept nourishment from God, remember the blessings of God, get rid of excess baggage for God, and just hold on for God. What everybody has, but nobody wants, trouble. Father, we